And today's message is also about coming under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, about putting first things first. And the word tells us that the first thing that's first, or the thing to put first, is the kingdom of God. Put that first, and everything else you need is going to be provided for you. Putting the kingdom first requires us to leave behind the slave's mindset. We need to stop thinking like captives and start thinking like free people under God. We need to get our priorities in line with God's priorities. And it's hard to break that old dead mindset. And so God may take us on a wilderness journey. So let's talk about the slave's mindset. There's lots of things you might say, but there's three things that I want to key in on. Three mindsets that result from slavery. And we can see this in Pharaoh. How Pharaoh was master and not all these people under him. And yet he had the mentality of a slave. And he was a spiritual slave. And it led to his destruction. And so the first thing that gets distorted is our own sense of worth. We lose the perspective of our own dignity, our own destiny, our own purpose in God. In our men's meetings, they say that one of the tools you can have to help you overcome addiction in your life is to remind yourself of your worth in God. Remind yourself. They say there's maybe three or four times in your life that God has made a promise to you, where he's told you who you are and what your purpose is and what he's going to do in your life. And when we start to lose that sense, we start to abuse ourselves and we get into different things. We try to find a purpose in other stuff. So it's a powerful thing to be reminded of who we are in God. When we forget who we are in God, we can become a people pleaser. A slave has to please their master. And the problem with that is that people can be fickle, and it's hard to know what they want. Even where, maybe you've experienced this too, where you think you're doing what somebody wants you to do, what's going to please them, make them happy, and then you find out they don't like that, or they're angry at you, and it hurts. And the problem when you try to please people, it doesn't work out. And it's exhausting, it's unrewarding, and it makes ourselves feel less worth because we can't seem to make them happy. So God is the person that we want to be pleasing. So the first mindset of a slave is to try to please other people, find their worth and approval in people rather than in God. And a second thing that becomes abused and distorted in a slave is their value for other people. Slave is preoccupied with trying to survive. And when that happens, we prioritize our own needs and our own wants. What do I need? What's going to make me feel better? And our lives revolve around ourselves. Don't have time for other people. We don't think about what they may need. And you can't have proper relationships. You see that in alcoholics and addicts, that friends and family becomes a mean to the next high. And it's not necessarily that they don't like those people. It's just they have a slave mentality. And so they can't value them. They value the thing that they think they need more than these people and the relationships that they have. And a third thing that becomes distorted is the value that we place on possessions. A slave has nothing and develops a poverty mindset. And they see that the masters have all this stuff. And so they equate that with success, power, if you have all this stuff. And even if a slave becomes free, they can still become a slave to that mindset. And you can see it in two ways. One is a poverty mindset where maybe they have enough now, but they're always in fear that one day they're not going to have enough. And so they can't be generous. They can't share because they're always fearful for tomorrow. Like maybe I have enough today, but I'm not going to have enough tomorrow. That's a slave's mindset. That's being under the slave master of the devil. It's being on the treadmill, fearful for what I'm going to have tomorrow. And the other thing is they just equate wealth with success. And, you know, we can see this. Maybe not as much today, but in past, still today, some in churches, like if you're successful, God blesses you. Like in our idea of blessing is that you have lots of stuff. So the guy with the biggest house is the guy that God likes the most. And so a successful church, a successful pastor has a nice car and bling, bling. And no, that's the slave's mindset. Success is not measured in God's kingdom by material gain. And that's one of the things that Passover addresses. And so if the first step in leaving Egypt is getting off the treadmill and accepting a new master, the second step is getting our priorities in line with our new Lord, having a kingdom mindset. And we can see this in Passover, Exodus 12:1-5. While the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice, one animal for each household. The animal you select must be a one-year-old male, either a sheep or a goat with no defects. Exodus 12:29. And that night at midnight, the Lord struck down the firstborn sons in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn sons of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn son of the prisoner in the dungeon. Even the firstborn of the livestock were killed. There was not a single house where someone had not died. Exodus 13, verse 11. This is what you must do when the Lord fulfills the promise he swore to you and to your ancestors. When he gives you the land where the Canaanites now live, you must present all the firstborn sons and first male animals to the Lord, for they belong to him. And in the future, your children will ask you, what does this all mean? Then you will tell them, the Lord delivered us from slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn. This is a reminder that the power of the Lord's mighty hand brought us out of Egypt. In chapter 12, 13 times, three times in 13 verses, there's something that's mentioned as a first. And so I'm going to look at those again now. So Exodus 12, 2. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. God is saying this is a new beginning. From this day forward, this is when you mark the new year. Exodus 12, 5. The animal you select must be a one-year-old male, either a sheep or a goat with no defects. And one-year-old males were highly desirable, important to their economy. But God is saying, this is going to belong to me at this time. And Exodus 12, 12. On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and every firstborn male animal in the land. I will execute judgment against all the gods, for I am the Lord. And the firstborn is significant even in our day and age today. It represents the beginning of a family, hope for a future. The firstborn is the one that carried the leadership and the blessing forward for a family. And so the Lord is saying, they belong to me. It's about getting first things first, coming under a new Lord. And then he says, your tastes are under my lordship. And he introduces the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They had to eat bread without yeast in it for 7 days. And why is that? Well, it's not as delicious as a cinnamon bun. Do you want a cinnamon bun or apple fritter for a week, or do you want crackers? And God says you get a cracker for a week. All you can eat is crackers this whole week. Why? I'm bringing your tastes under my lordship. I'm bringing your time under my lordship. This is the beginning of your year. From now on, this is a constant reminding to you that this is your beginning. Your time belongs to me. I now am Lord of your time. I order all your times. I'm bringing your future and your hope and your blessing under my lordship. All your firstborn sons will belong to me. I'm bringing all your wealth under my lordship. All the firstborn males of your flock belong to me. God is speaking to a group of slaves who are about to be freed, and he's saying, we've got to get your priorities straight. You've been under this system for hundreds of years, and your thinking is warped, and so now I want to reprogram your priorities. We're putting first things first. Seek first the kingdom, and everything you need will be provided to you. And I said that Pharaoh had a slave's mindset and that it was his destruction. And I want to look at that for a few moments, because Pharaoh is a really powerful example and a warning of what happens when we refuse the Lord's authority in our lives. The destruction of all the firstborn in Egypt, it's a powerful message. God is judging human priorities. It's like he's saying this system has no future. This mindset, this human mindset of pleasing people, putting self first, seeking worldly possessions and pleasures is a system of death and destruction. There's no future in it. And so he's cutting it off at the root. The destruction of the firstborn also creates a problem for today's intelligent people. How could a God of love do such a thing? This is probably something that people will challenge you with if you talk to somebody who's maybe not a believer. And I think there's an answer here in this text. If we believe that God killed all the firstborn personally, then we do have something to wrestle with. Like, I'm not God's judge for sure. No, never. I would never, never. But if God personally killed all the firstborn, and, you know, because we would feel like, well, what about those little kids that are innocent? What did they do to deserve that? Does it contradict everything else that we read about God in the Bible? Like, does the whole picture line up together? Have to wrestle with that. However, if we believe that God merely lifted his mercy for a portion of time, just one night, and for just one certain set of people. We can see this in a whole different light. Exodus 12:23, "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel of the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses and smite you." So who's this destroyer that's going to come in and smite? Revelation chapter 9, verse 11 says, "Their king is the angel from the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek Apollyon, the destroyer." And speaking of the devil, Jesus says, "The thief comes to kill, steal, and to destroy," John 10:10. And so whether the destroyer is the devil or some other angel of death that God has at his command, many scholars will agree that God was not the one who actually did the killing. And we can take it a step further and say this is an example of God's mercy. I believe that this is actually the destruction of all the firstborn in Egypt is a powerful example of the mercy of God. Lamentations 3:21-22, Jeremiah said this, "Therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." And that word there, consumed, can also be translated never end, which most translations put this, the Lord's mercies never end. And the word means basically used up or comes to an end completely, either in a good way or a bad way. And so I think this translation is stronger because Jeremiah had just witnessed the destruction of his nation and now they've been taken captive. But in the captivity, Jeremiah is saying, "I have this hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. We're not completely destroyed." And it's entirely possible, plausible, that the entire nation of Egypt deserved to be destroyed. And that God was constantly holding back their destruction until this one instance where he allowed the destroyer to destroy. And I think the world would see God in a very new light if they didn't complain about how mean he is when this or that happens, but if they could recognize that we are all existing as an act of his mercy, and that sometimes his judgment comes simply in the form of allowing us to experience what we deserve, what we have sown, and what we reap from that. The Bible testifies about this to us, that not one is good, not even a single one of us. No one is good. We've all gone astray. And it's the Lord's mercy that we have the sun and the rain. Egypt, just consider six ways that Egypt had sown destruction upon themselves. First of all, they had kept people in slavery for 3.5 centuries. Some 10 generations of injustice rising to the heavens. And not only that, but second of all, they were cruel slave masters, as I highlighted a few weeks ago. It wasn't enough that they were getting free labor. They were intentionally cruel, trying to break the spirits of the people. Thirdly, they had come to the point where they were killing all the firstborn males. The slaughter of babies, the murder of babies, the injustice of that rising up to the heavens. You could even say they started it. You know, if somebody ever says, "How could God do that?" You could have, "Well, how could Pharaoh? He was already killing all the firstborn males." Fourthly, they rejected, and I think this is so important in proving the mercy of God. They rejected a divine invitation to repent. Let the people go. The prophet came, "Stop doing this. Let them go." Fifthly, they were stubborn in the face of God's chastisement. Over the course of 2 to 3 months, these plagues were coming. Clearly, the first few, Pharaoh brushed them off as something somebody, because his magicians duplicated it. But then after that, the magicians couldn't duplicate what God was doing. And so it was very clear to everybody, this is the hand of God. Let the people go. And sixth and finally, when they did repent, they immediately recanted of their repentance. When a plague became too much for Pharaoh, it's okay, Moses, you can go. We'll let the people go. And as soon as the plague stopped, "No, I changed my mind. You can't go." Constantly recanting. So in these six ways, they were guilty. And Pharaoh, The Lord of Egypt had the opportunity. I never really looked at it in this way until I was looking at this here, but he had the opportunity to become the ultimate emancipator of human history. He could have gone down. We'd be reading about him today. We'd be studying about him in our history texts. The enlightened ruler of Egypt, the man who changed centuries of slavery and saw the light and let them go and sent them on their way to go to their own land and worship their own God. But the price was too high in his mind, and he couldn't overcome the slave mentality. What a lesson, by the way. There are people whom God calls, and when they realize the price, they back away. What they think it's going to cost them, because they can't overcome the slave mindset. They look at it in human terms and they say it's going to cost too much. And I shared that picture that God gave to me several months ago when we were leading worship. I just got this picture of a little boy just squeezing, holding on to you so tightly, this tattered, used up old teddy bear. And God inviting him to let me have that bear. And he doesn't want to let it go. It's like, no, it's mine. And what he doesn't see is behind his back that God is holding this great big, beautiful teddy bear. Just if you just give me that ratty old thing, I have something so much better to give you. And Pharaoh had a slave's mindset. He refused to let go of the things that he thought made him great. Like maybe he thought, like, it's going to ruin our economy if we let all this free labor go. It's going to be financially hard for us. We're not going to have all this wealth in the palace anymore because we're going to have to start paying people to actually build these pyramids. That's not going to go over so well. All the people that are taking it easy, they're not going to like me anymore because now they have to go to work. That's not going to be so well good. It'll diminish me. It'll make me less. But really, God was giving him an opportunity to be so much greater. But he had the slave's mindset, and he didn't value the things that God value. And so God passed judgment in the form of removing his mercy from them and allowing the destroyer to destroy, allowing the seeds they had sown to finally bear fruit. And if you look at it calmly and rationally, you see mercy and grace all over this story. And so we see that God is calling us out of a worldly mindset, the mindset of a slave, and into a kingdom-first mindset where we can experience true liberty and freedom. We can be free from the stress of time when we give the Lord the first of our times. You are my beginning. You are my end. All my times belong to you. You get the first. You get the best of my time. We can be free from financial stress when we give God the first of our income and our tithes and our offerings. All my wealth is yours. All the first and the best belong to you. And I trust you that I will have what I need. We can be free from stress about the future. My hope for the future, my future blessing, my future success, it's all in your hands. We can be free from the stress of getting enough to eat and stuff to wear and things to have when we put God's priorities first and learn to be generous and to share and to live for the purpose of a higher kingdom and a greater home. We can be free from the stress of trying to keep people happy. You are the one that I want to please. Teach me your ways that I might honor you. And the good part about that is usually, most often, I mean, haters are going to hate, and sometimes we're going to disagree about stuff, but that doesn't have to ruin our lives. But when we're truly living to please the Lord, so often we're going to be also useful to people and have good relationships. And we can be like Pharaoh, and we can resist until finally we lose it all. Or we can heed his voice and submit to his mercy and grace.